Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Queen of angels and saints,
pray for us.
St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
O God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. As I said in an earlier conference, my parents had boy, girl, Victoria. That's the name of one of my two sisters. You who have had teenagers probably know that when they are teenagers, they sometimes go through a time of rebellion. It's common. Maybe we did. Or maybe you're the epitome of holiness, most of you, no? So, happened was this sister of mine, when she was a teenager, she go to church, but she didn't want to go to confession. Felt that didn't want to go. So my mom and my dad, especially my mother, was inviting her to come to confession. You have to go. She said, no, Mom, I just don't feel like going. So my mother kept praying and waiting for the opportune moment. So one occasion, my sister presented herself in front of my mom and said, okay, I will go to confession, but under one condition. I'm not going to go face to face. And you probably remember before Vatican II was always behind the confessional screen. Now you have the option. And one of the reasons why is because the family really knew well the priest, Father Goff, in Sudbury, Mass. She didn't want to go. And my mom said, Vicky, no problem. Just go behind the screen, done deal. Okay? So the fatal day arrived. No, we call it doomsday, right? And my sister got enough gumption to enter the confessional. And she made the sign of the cross and she said, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was 7 months ago. And she was hiding behind the screen. Father Goff went like this. Oh, hi, Vicky. Can't win them all, huh? And I think that that's one of the works of the devil, is to try to prevent us from going to confession. It ever happened that you wanted to go to confession and then you kept putting it off? You said, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm not ready yet. The priest is going to bark at me. I mean, all these different justifications. It probably happened to all of us, no? Remember, one occasion, we as priests, we make our annual retreat, and I try to make a general confession. I drove from L.A. to Dominguez Hills, which isn't too far away, where I had my confessor, and I couldn't get out of the car. I was paralyzed with fear. It's never happened before. I was so fearful that I got in my car and I drove back to L.A. And when I was driving back, I was kicking myself saying, the devil won that one. Just happened once. So I say that because before major victories, the devil will often try to place obstacles. So we've arrived at the most important moment of the retreat. We're kind of building up to this crescendo where we want to help you to experience God's infinite mercy. Where a sister said there's going to be some priests available to hear confessions shortly after this talk, and then I'll be available in the evening. So in the evening you'll have a block of time where you finally be able to do some longer prayer. Now we're moving at a quick pace because it's such a short retreat. But I really encourage all of you to try to make a really good confession in this retreat. If you made a genuine confession, still make a good confession. Okay? You can always clean out the garbage in our soul, huh? So I'd like to give you the biblical passage, and then I'd like to just go give you some tips on how to make a good confession. So the biblical passage that I decided upon is going to be taken from Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to 8. So I'll paraphrase it, and I'll give you an interpretation. You can summarize the public life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in three activities: abundant preaching, exorcisms, and miracles over nature and miracles of healing. The teaching of Jesus you find in, especially in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's called the Sermon on the Mount. Then after that, in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, you've got miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And as maybe you weren't paying attention at the meal, but Fulton Sheen was given the signs of the true Messiah pre-announced. Okay? He does miracles as well as he's never going to say something that's against the truth. Isn't Sheen great? And if you're listening, he's good. Hmm? So here you're going to have, I would call it a double miracle, where Jesus is concerned with the whole human person. The philosophers say we have a composite nature. What the heck is that, Father? We have both a body and a soul. Okay? We have a body, and it's called a composite nature. Hmm? Philosophers call it hylomorphism, but that's another talk. Okay? We have our body, we have our soul. Jesus is concerned with both. In the healing of the paralytic, we have a double healing. He heals his body, but he heals his soul. But what does he heal first? What's that? Right. So the paralytic is coming. They're lowering him from the roof. Jesus sees him. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins except God himself? And Jesus says, to prove to you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, he says, son, take up your mat, get up and walk. And there, this man that was paralyzed, he gets up in front of all these people, takes his mat, goes out the door. What a miracle. Jonathan Rumi presented that pretty well. If you watch Chosen, no? Yeah. Pretty well presented, no? So what we have in that passage, you might call Jesus, there are many Christological titles for the Lord. He is the divine physician. He's the healer of body and the healer of soul. My parents hit the jackpot. My oldest brother is an orthopedic surgeon, and I'm a soul surgeon. Amen? Amen, huh? When I was with my mom, I said, man, you hit the jackpot. Now, you get physically sick, you got your oldest son, you're spiritually sick, that's who's older than this. Here I am. So that's a passage. That passage can facilitate a conversation with the Lord, the divine physician, and he can heal us. If you study sacramental theology, hopefully you'll do it one day, each sacrament is an exterior sign instituted by Christ to confer grace. That's a definition from the Baltimore Catechism. Remember that? Yeah. External sign instituted by Christ to confer grace. The Baltimore Catechism got some really good definitions, don't they? No? We're of the same vintage, right? Yeah. But each sacrament confers what's called a specific sacramental grace that differentiates it from the other sacrament. What is the specific grace or effect of the Eucharist? It is nourishment, the bread of life. Now, confession is different. Confession, the specific sacrament of grace, is healing. There are actually two sacraments of healing, the anointing of the sick and confession. But that's the specific grace is healing, because by committing a sin, we wound our souls. Our souls are wounded by sin. For that reason, Jesus is the divine physician. So by approaching our Lord in confession, you're approaching your doctor. Dr. Jesus. To the person of Padre Escobita, the other priest, okay? All right, so what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you some tips, but a little bit more sacramental theology. The sacraments are instituted by Christ to confer grace. The grace we receive in these sacraments depends in large part upon ourselves. It's called the theology of dispositive grace. That's worth memorizing. Dispositive grace, which also means grace of disposition. So the better the disposition, the more abundant the graces. And that refers to all the sacraments. And as a priest in a busy parish, I've already done 2,000 baptisms, already 1,000 weddings. I mean, you name it, I've done it, no? So before those people get married, I will never want to marry a couple that has not made, I hope, a general confession before getting married. I have a team of helpers that prepare them to make the general confession. So the better the preparation, the more abundant the graces. Now let me explain it with respect to the Eucharist, and we'll dive into the confession. as happens in many parishes throughout the world, most people don't come to Mass. It's only about, Philadelphia's about 17% of Catholics who go to Mass. It's pretty low, isn't it, no?
Yes.
L.A. is probably the same. I'd say it's 20% more or less. Mexico, it's less. Africa is way up there, okay? Africa and Nigeria, it's skyrocketing, but that's where they're being martyred now in Nigeria. So, okay, say for example, you come into Mass on Sunday, and you come in 10 minutes late, okay? During the collection, you get up to go to the bathroom. Sometimes it happens, right? What if that's done on purpose at times, no? And then during the Mass, you're looking at the lady with the funny hat on, okay? And then you're thinking about what's for lunch, no? And then even before the final blessing, you're bolting out of the church as if your pants were on fire, okay? Okay, you receive communion, you're not mortal sin. I mean, you're going to receive some grace. But it's going to be diminished because of the lack of dispositive grace. Another scene, okay? It's Mass. You make a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament for your Mass. And you're preparing yourself to receive the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You're pouring out your heart. You receive communion with fervor. And afterward you say your rosary in the Chapel of Divine Mercy with a lot of fervor. That's light years difference. It's light years difference. The fault is not in the sacrament, but in the recipient of the sacrament. The sacrament, sacrament is God. But it all depends upon how we receive Him. One communion could make you a saint. Could. One confession, well made, can transform you radically, depending on your disposition. The fault is not in the sacrament. The fault is in the recipient of the sacrament. And I'm battling this myself, trying to help people to upgrade their sacraments. No, it's hard as a priest and preacher to help people to arrive at that, no? I arrive at a point where I say, people, I've done my part, it's up to you now. I've done 95%, you've got to do 5% now. Yeah, I've done my part. I've preached, I've taught, I've written, I'm available for you. You know, I've done 95%. If you do 5%, okay, good. But you should be aimed for doing 100%. Amen? St. Peter Julian Aimard. All of eternity would not be sufficient to prepare for one Mass. All of eternity would not be sufficient to celebrate one Mass. All of eternity would not be sufficient to give thanksgiving for one Mass. St. Peter Julian Aimar. You like that? Yeah. He's a great saint, especially his love for the Eucharist. St. Peter Julian, you've never heard of him probably, but he's a great Eucharistic saint, St. Peter Julian Aimard, Eymard. He wrote a lot of little books on the Eucharist, different ways of receiving the Eucharist, about 20 different booklets on the Eucharist and how different dimensions of what the Eucharist is. Okay, that being the case, let's jump into the sacrament of confession. And what I'm going to do is what we of the older vintage were received in the Baltimore Catechism 55 years ago. But we learned. I learned this in New York in the early 60s, and I've never forgotten those good Dominican nuns, no? They made a good confession. They taught us in second grade 5 steps. And most people today don't know those 5 steps, but you should. John Paul II wrote a lot. Before writing the Catechism of the Catholic Church, he also wrote an apostolic exhortation called Catechesi Tridendi. That was the beginning of his pontificate. You know what he said is that we have to go back to memorizing the basics. Memorize, but also to understand the basics. This is John Paul II, before the catechism, the big one. This was like a kind of like a prep for it. Memorizing the basics. And probably most of you don't have the Ten Commandments to memorize that. Well, you try to do it, okay? And probably most of us don't have these 5 steps memorized. Put on your thinking cap, okay? Okay, here they are. First is, you have to examine your conscience. And afterward, my helpers are going to be giving you another examination of conscience that I wrote. It's not the one that I published yet. This one can be published, no? This one is just as good as Father Altieri's, if not better. Okay, so you have 2 different versions. I would say read the booklet and read this, because I really want you to go deep. My purpose is to help you to form your conscience in this mini-flash retreat, okay? So I really believe if you take everything I'm saying seriously, you're all going to have a much more refined conscience in honor of Cardinal Newman, okay? So, first step is you examine your conscience. How is that done? Okay, it's done by going through the commandments. I've gone through part of one of the commandments up to this point, okay? Just gone through the first commandment with you related to idolatry. And you had those biblical passages with Daniel, right? Yes. And the opposite is Daniel is not going to bow to the idol, but he's going to praise God. We have that beautiful hymn of praise of Daniel. Beautiful. Okay, so examine your conscience. Okay, the next point is this. We learned this, what a mortal sin is. Do you remember?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, the 3 of you remember? So do I. We learned what a mortal sin is. Mortal sin means deadly. Sometimes people say the capital sin is deadly. That's not fully proper English, okay? The deadly sin would be the mortal sin. Capital sins are root sins, okay? From which all the other sins flow. They're bad tendencies we have within us. But the deadly sin, the mortal sin, has 3 conditions. And I honestly believe if you don't know this, you're never going to have your conscience really at peace. I don't think you can. Can I go to communion or not? You're always kind of in limbo. You don't really know what a mortal sin is or not. So there are 3 conditions. They are, remember, grave matter. 2nd is full knowledge. 3rd is full consent of the will. Remember that? Yeah, we memorized that in the past. The nuns, as well as our good parents, would teach us what a mortal sin is. So if you don't really know that, can I receive communion or not? You're always kind of living in no man's land. Because if you say, for example, you know you're in mortal sin, you shouldn't receive communion, right? You hear me? You shouldn't. I've heard sometimes priests will say, well, you know, go to communion and go to confession afterward. I've never preached that. And I never will. That's wrong. That's erroneous. No? So I repeat, the three conditions are a grave matter, okay, full knowledge and full consent to the will. Grave matter, some of you think, what the heck is that, Father? Grave matter means it's something serious. You ever study the difference between Protestantism and Catholicism? I could give you a 2-hour talk on that off the bat, just like that. So many of you who are from, maybe you're from the Philippines, or maybe you're from Mexico, or maybe you're from South America, the United States is basically a Protestant country. You live in California, you seem to be very Catholic. You go where my parents live in New Hampshire, are you kidding? Everything is WASP, white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant. It's like living in Ireland or Germany. You know, most of them in New Hampshire, northern New Hampshire, they're Protestants, no? As well as the southern belt. So the Protestants, there's no difference between a mortal sin and venial sin. A sin is a sin. We believe that there is a gradation, and John says there is a sin that leads to death. In the letters of St. John, right? Letters of St. John speaks about that. A deadly sin, a sin that's not deadly. Okay, full knowledge, you have to know. And full will. Now here's a problem. Sometimes we don't know, but we should know. We should know, but because of laziness. Like if my brother as a back surgeon, he makes a mistake, man, he's up the creek. You're going to have a $25,000 suit against him. No mercy. So, you know, in professions, you make mistakes in professions, you're out the window. Shouldn't we become professional Catholics? Hello? We should be professional Catholics, not rinky-dink Catholics, no? So many Catholics don't know, but that's called vincible ignorance. They should know better. So part of my work over the past 20 years is I give a lot of talks, but I'm dedicating myself to giving formation class to the adults. You know why? In parishes, I've said almost across the board, we dedicate 2 years to little children. We dedicate 2 years to confirmation. But what about the adults? Last time you studied your catechism, 13, 14 years old, when you're in confirmation, and you're in your 50s. Now you got a body of a 50-year-old, but a mind of a 13-year-old kid, catechetically. So, as we say in New York, there's something rotten in Denmark. Something rotten in Denmark, or in the United States. So it's incumbent upon us to, that's why we're here, to get to know your faith better, to study. Permanent formation. Not Kaiser Permanente, but permanent formation, okay? So that's, the first step is examine your conscience on the Ten Commandments. Second step is Sorrow for sin. Sorrow for sin. If we don't have sorrow for sin, the confession is useless. It's a mere external facade. It's a perfunctory action. It's mechanical. Because we want to move from the mind to the heart. We want to be sorry for our sins. And there's two types of sorrow. There's what is called imperfect contrition and perfect contrition. Or atrition and contrition. Well, we remember that, but these younger people, they never heard that before. Atrition is sufficient. It means you're sorry for your sins because, you know, you can lose your soul, okay? Lose your soul. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit called fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. That's enough to get absolution. But you want to go beyond that. You want to go beyond that because perfect contrition is, I'm sorry because Fulton Sheen gives the best definition of sin. Sin is hurting the one you love. Like that? Sin is not simply breaking a commandment, it's breaking the heart of God, yes. And I think a lot of us are maybe very legalistic. We want to go beyond legalism. We don't want to sin because God loves us so much. And he wants to be loved back. As St. Francis would say, with tears in his eyes, love is not loved. Love is not loved. Love is not loved. With tears dripping from his cheeks. Love is not loved. God wants to be loved. Now, you hurt your loved one, you see it on her face. Well, the same thing even more when you hurt God. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. The cross is the most eloquent testimony of the love that God has for us. So that's the next step. It's we have to be sorry for our sins. The third step is firm purpose of amendment. Firm purpose of amendment. And being a priest for many years, I think that this is the step where most people are weakest of the five steps. And I'm working on this as teacher and preacher to try to help people to understand this better. You have to have a firm purpose of amendment, which means this demands both self-knowledge and a strong will, those two things. Self-knowledge is, see, what is your kryptonite? What is your kryptonite? What is your weak point? Okay? Don't say it publicly, but you all know what is your weak point, okay? And look at what triggers your fall. Okay, let me give you St. Ignatius now. Okay, you ready? What triggers your fall is this. When you find yourself in a state of desolation, what does that mean? You're sad, you're depressed, you're lonely, you're not understood. That's when the devil tempts all of us. And he goes after our kryptonite. You got that? You hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
When you're in desolation, we all go through it. That's when the devil tempts everyone in the world. He's going to go after your kryptonite, your weak point. So you're being aware of that when you go to confession. If you learn that in this mini retreat, it's huge. It's huge. Because the next time you find yourself in desolation, instead of turning to what is wrong, you turn to Jesus and Mary. And you seek your refuge in the arms and the heart of Jesus and Mary. Got that? And I say among the most prevalent kryptonites, you know, it's somewhat delicate, but the whole idea of pornography. Pornography. That's the number one addiction in the world. I hope you know that. Devil goes after young and old, men and women in that area. So what we want to do, we don't want to turn to that. We want to find a refuge in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
See, so the third step, and I'm probably going to write an article on this before too long, it demands self-knowledge. You have to know yourself, the dynamic of desolation, the agio dei contra, what you're supposed to be doing, relying upon God's grace, but also knowing yourself, knowing your weak point. Remember in 7th grade they did a course on debating, back in 7th grade, and one of the things I remember the teacher said in a debate, look for the weak point of the person, then go for the jugular vein. I was 13 years old, this is 60 years ago, and I never forgot that. Look for the weak point in the debate and go for it. Well, that's what the devil is doing with us. He looks for our weak point, then he goes for a jugular vein. Is that clear? I could give you tons of examples, but I'll give you one. Okay, you're struggling with drinking. Okay, we're getting close to Thanksgiving, right? You know that there's going to be a party where you have some of your old friends, and they're still drinking a lot, and they're going to want you to be present there, and. You know, you're thinking, okay, I'll just go there and I'll just have one. And you can't go. You can't go. That's a way to live out. That's a way to live out that third step. Okay? You're alone. You're tempted to look at bad stuff. But don't be alone. You know? Don't be alone. Another one. So a lot depends upon self-knowledge. Rewind the film of your life and see the patterns in your life when you've fallen in the past. So it's self-knowledge, the dynamic of the exercise of desolation, but also it's God's grace, but also it's willpower. Willpower is important. You got to do your part, okay? As Ben Franklin said, where there's a will, there's a way, huh? Where there's a will, there's a way. So we have to collaborate. God's grace is always sufficient, but our collaboration often is weak. Okay, is that clear? Because my friends, it's important this topic because the two most important things you can do in life is receiving communion and receiving absolution. Amen? Receiving communion, the Eucharistic Lord, receiving the healing power of Jesus, the divine physician, in confession. Okay, the fourth. You haven't even arrived at the confessional yet, have you? Fulton Sheen is great. He tells a story of a... He was in London as a young priest, and he was coming out of the church and he saw this young, beautiful woman that was laying there in the gutter. And He looked up, and on the billboard, it was that woman. She was a famous actress in London. And Fulton Sheen bends over and starts to talk with her, and the woman says, "You know, I'm an actress, I've got problems now." She was drunk. And she said that she was a Catholic. Not a very good Catholic, but a Catholic. And Sheen says, "Okay, I'd like to see it a little bit later in church." And she says, "Okay, I will go, but under the condition that you cannot tell me to go to confession, okay?" He said, "I promise I will not tell you to go to confession." So what happened was, she arrives in the church, it's kind of later on in the afternoon, she's walking into the church, and all of a sudden, someone pushes her in the confessional. She jumps in, opening up the confessional door, and she goes to confession. And then she ends up by becoming a Carmelite contemplative nun, okay, where she was the last 40, 50 years of her life. I think Sheen is the best storyteller in the world. I steal some of his stuff. The power of confession. The power. Okay, so you've arrived at the confessional. Any of you ever heard of St. Faustina? Okay. She's often in the confessional. With Father Sopochko or Father Andras. She says on one occasion, almost always she'd leave with a lot of consolation, but one occasion she left with desolation and confusion. And she asked Jesus, why did I not experience the normal consolation and peace? And Jesus said, because you forgot to pray for the priest before you went to confession. Now, you've never done that before. Well, starting today. What I often do is before meeting someone and before giving talks, I pray to my guardian angel and I pray to your guardian angel. Yep. Like Padre Pio. And if it's going to be a tough one, I'll pray to the Archangel St. Raphael, who is the patron of happy meetings. St. Raphael. Tricks of the trade, huh? So, pray to the priest. Pray. You know I have a guardian angel? Aquinas says that we're given a guardian angel once we become a priest. We're given a second guardian angel. But that's an opinion, okay? I kind of like that, though, don't you? I like that. The more help, the better.
Yes.
Okay, so you enter the confessional. Now, we should go back to learning the mechanics. No one does this anymore, but I would encourage you, when you go in, if it's a confessional, a lot of people leave the door open, okay? No, a lot of people leave the door open. You know, I would say, G.K. Chesterton, try to use common sense, okay? Isn't that common sense? I mean, I wouldn't want people to hear my confession. The door is open, the person near the door is going to hear your sins, no? I'll sometimes, even though it's, and I'll get up and I'll close it. So this is between you, me, and God, no? And then that person, when he leaves, will usually close the door. Can't win, huh? I know that. The person's going to leave the door up, certainly going to close it when she leaves. So no one's going to know that there's no one in the confessional, no? Nicole. Okay, this is the way you start. You should start by making the sign of the cross. I usually don't speak first. One of the reasons why here in L.A., I don't speak first because I don't know what language to speak. If I do speak to a person who speaks English or is learning a language, right away I'm flustered and I'm in a bad mood. You know, we start off, and the dependence might be a little bit more. Maybe not, okay. But there's an art in learning how to confess. You should start off by making the sign of the cross and say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was a month ago." Remember that? That's the way it used to be. It should be that way now. But very few people know that today. That helps out a lot. It's like someone goes to my brother, the doctor, and he's gonna check the records. Was it a month or was it 15 years? There's a big difference. There's a big difference if someone goes to confession. This is my confession. I go every 10 days. This person has come after 40 years. There's a big difference. So we are spiritual doctors, and that information helps us out. Okay. "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was a month ago. These are my sins." Tell the sins. Now, with respect to what I said earlier on mortal sin, you have to tell the number and species of the mortal sin. This is canon law. Father, what the heck does that mean? Am I reading your mind? So number and species. Species means what category is it? In the realm of the sixth and ninth commandment, objectively, you're in serious sin, okay? Objectively, you're in serious sin. But some are more serious than others. For example, if there's a sin of fornication, you know what that is? Premarital sex. I mean, that's wrong. It's a serious sin. But if you commit adultery, that's worse. Did you know that? Why? Because you commit a sacrilege. You promise faithfulness to your wife. And as Aquinas says, charity is damaged all the more. And it's a scandal. So even in mortal sins, some are more serious than others. And unless you have someone like myself, a theologian, you're probably not going to learn this. Unless I tell you. Say, "Thank you, Father."
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. So you have to tell the number of times, myself as a confessor, someone tells a mortal sin, knee-jerk reaction, how many times? Knee-jerk. Because most people do not tell the number. Okay, here's an analogy. Okay, you go to get a cancer operation for your breast. 6 hours. Okay, you wake up after the anesthesia has worn off. What's the first question you ask? Celine? Did you get it all? Yeah. Right? I think that's the first question. Did you get it all? Doctor said, "Oh, about 50%. Come back tomorrow, we'll talk about it." No, Father, we had a doctor from Johns Hopkins, we had also from USC, we had three doctors, we got it all, you're cancer free. Praise the Lord. Confession is the operation of your soul. We want to get all the cancer out. Amen? Got it? Because sin is cancer of the soul. Get it out. Get it out. You want to be free. Freedom of the sons and daughters of God. Amen? So I love this topic. I spend half of my apostolic work is doing this work. So it's right up my alley, no? Okay. So the number and species. Okay, St. Faustina Kowalska, in the diary, she specifies the three basic conditions or virtues of a good confession. Okay, are you listening? Okay, transparency, humility, and obedience. I repeat, transparency, humility, and obedience. Transparency, what does that mean? Be clear, not murky. One of the signs of the Holy Spirit is transparency. One of the signs of the bad spirit is confusion. I repeat, sign of the Holy Spirit, clarity, transparency. Sign of the bad spirit is confusion, murkiness. If you speak Spanish, turbio would be the word, right? Turbio, you're confused, murky. So you want to be clear. You say in Spanish, you are pan, pani, vino, vino, huh? Call a spade, huh? Second would be humility. Got to be humble. And not like this. Father, you know, I fight with my husband, but if you knew him... Right? If you really knew him, you'd cut me a little bit of slack, huh? Often hidden in that is pride. You're trying to rationalize, you're trying to justify. As we say in New York, you're putting cream whip over cow dung. Don't try to justify it. Call it as it is. So when you're, God loves humble people. But if you're dominated by pride, that's the devil. The devil fell because of pride, right? And then obedience. Obey the confessor. Your penance. Okay, I want to say five Hail Mary. How about three, Father? Come on. That'll be five rosaries now. Obey. Obey the advice and the penance that the priest gives you. So that's the fourth step. Mentioning the species and number. So when you're going to confession today, if you're making a little bit more, maybe making a general confession, some of you, confession of your life, try to hone in on mentioning the number of the mortal sins. Now some of you are thinking, how on earth am I going to be doing this the 75 years of my life, no? Well, I'll tell you this. I'm not very good at math, pretty good at English, not very good at math. But I'm tell you someone who's an expert in math, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So you ask the Holy Spirit to help you to hone in on how many times. He's pretty good. You believe it? Yes. So say, for example, I wanted to make a general confession. Well, Father, for 10 years I never went to Mass on Sunday. Okay, well, 10 full years and the holy days of obligation. You don't simply say, well, I miss Mass on Sunday. That's not good enough. Before I got married, I had premarital sex. Okay, one time? No, once a week for 5 years. That's 300 times. It's a big difference, isn't it? So the breast cancer, you want to get it all out. Get it all out. Trusting in God's mercy. If this is done, this could be the greatest experience in your life. I think that's a gift that God is going to be giving to you, many of you today. It could be the happiest day in your life. Amen? People have done the exercise with me. How many have done the exercises? Was the Jenner confession helpful? Was it? Life transforming? So you probably have 25% of the people here come from Southern California. They've done the exercise. They'll tell you that changed my life. Changed my life. Okay, then you say you're at the contrition. The priest gives you absolution. And if you don't know the act of contrition, maybe try to memorize it. Now we can give you one, but try to memorize it. Remember we had to memorize it? Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry. Yeah. See, I'm insisting on the importance of cultivating our intellect. We have a memory. Our memory, it's pretty lazy, I would say, as a whole, right? But we have a memory. And John Paul II says, try to memorize the basics. Memorize, but understand also. Okay, then the last step is to carry out the penance. To carry out the penance. Now I would say, try to carry out the penance as soon as possible. Not to put it off. And my style is usually, I try to give a penance that you're able to do quickly. So that after you've done that, because you don't do the penance, the confession, it's incomplete. You want to make sure that it's complete. And if I ever give something that person cannot do, tell me. Tell me. As a priest, I'm able to absolve your sins, but I can't read your mind, okay? I'm not Padre Pio. So if you can't do that penance, tell me, and I'll abrogate it. I'll change it, okay? So once that's done, you're forgiven, and you are born again. Happiest day in your life, you're making a good confession, and you're born to the spiritual life, you receive Holy Communion, you are on cloud nine. Amen? So what a beautiful time to be able to make our retreat. We're celebrating All Saints, and tomorrow we celebrate All Souls. So offer your confession, perhaps for your loved ones, that if they're not in heaven, they'll go to heaven as a result of your confession and your communion. Amen?
Amen.
Was that helpful?
Yes.
Okay, so I'm going to say Hail Mary, and then you'll receive the examination of conscience. You're going to have the booklet as well as my literary masterpiece. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.